14 or turn to Psalm 53. It doesn't matter. It's the same psalm. God just put it in the Bible twice, okay? So you can look at chapter 14, verse 1, or you can look at chapter 53, verse 1. And some of you are going to look at both just to make sure I'm not telling you a story, okay? But Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, 1. It is the same, isn't it? All right, wow, okay. Learn something every day. As I said, we celebrated April Fool's Day, and I'm just tired of being the butt of jokes and persecution because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of atheists having the upper hand and demanding this and demanding that. We live today in the tyranny of the minority. You know, minority wants this, minority wants that, minority is offended by this, minority is offended by that. Well, I'm offended that people get offended, all right? And so Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abomination, there is none that doeth good. Now, Paul in Romans 3 quotes a big part of this psalm. Romans 3:10, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's in Romans 3. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because God is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there are four kinds of atheists. If you want to define atheism, the pure definition, ah, none, theos, God, there is no God. There never was a God, there's not a God, there never will be a God. Examples of this, probably the most famous atheist in the world today is Sir Richard Dawkins, Professor Emeritus of Evolutionary Biology at Oxford University in England. We were students together. I did not know him at Oxford. But Richard and I were students together, but he is the preeminent atheist. In fact, he's written his most famous book is called The God Delusion. There is no God, never will be a God. And of course, he total evolution. Now, another definition of an atheist is someone that doesn't worship the gods of the country they live in. Socrates was accused of being an atheist because he would not worship the gods of Athens, Greece, where he lived. But a good example of this would be early Christianity. Christians were persecuted by the Romans for being atheists. The Romans did emperor worship. Hail Caesar. Caesar is Lord. Kyrios. Okay? Anyway, and if you were a Roman citizen, once a year you had to burn incense and confess that. Caesar is Lord. And Christians refused to do that, so they were thrown to the lions or burned at the stake until Constantine became the emperor and made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. So there are people that say there is no God. There are people that don't worship the gods of the country they live in. There is institutional atheism. Karl Marx, Marxism, dialectical materialism. Religion is the opiate of the people. The rulers let people have religion so they won't cause trouble in this life. You know, you may be a slave. It may be tough to pick cotton. But one day when you die, you're going to walk on streets of gold. So you got something to look forward to. So don't complain too much about this world. Religion is the dope, the opium of the people. Keep the people doped up on religion. It gives them a little hope. They don't stir up trouble. They don't rebel. Karl Marx and Marxism, and of course, when the communists took over Russia in 1917, all religions were outlawed. Communism is atheistic, and all places of worship, not just churches, were closed in Russia. Either they were torn down and turned into museums in Russia. So institutional atheism. And then there's practical atheism, and that's the word that's used here, the word nabal, fool, foolish, wicked, morally foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 36, 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before my eyes. There are people that say they believe in God, they say they're Christian, they say they're a church member, they say they believe, but they sure don't live like it. They sure don't act like it. This is a practical atheist. You know, what you do speaks so loud, I can't listen to what you say. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers. And so, practical atheists, they live like there isn't a God. Well, they believe there's no God, and they behave and do no good. William MacDonald said, a fool does not want there to be a God, but therefore he denies the existence of God. If there's a God, you have to answer to that God. If there's a God, he's going to judge you one day. If there's a God, he has rules. He wants you to run your life his way. And it's easier to say there is no God. Matthew Henry said, sin is the disease of mankind. It's malignant and it's epidemic. You deny that God exists and you deny God's justice. Fyodor Dostoevsky in The Brothers Karamazov, famous quote, you read about it all the time, if there is no God, anything is permissible. If there is no God, anything goes. And that's so true of people in our country today. They don't believe in God, so I can do anything. It's all about me. I decide what's right and wrong. Josh McDowell with Campus Crusade for Christ says there are basically five atheistic arguments against God. So I want to go over these five this morning. First of all, there's the problem of language. Religious language is a problem. If there is a God, and if he's out there, and if he's infinite, and omnipotent, and all-powerful, and all-knowing, then talking about God is meaningless. Finite human minds can't conceive of God, much less can human language talk about God. It's meaningless. And Ludwig Wittgenstein and all those guys that thought they were super smart, you can't talk about God, you can't know God. Well, you can. The Bible says you can. Hebrews 11, 1, God who at sundry times and diverse manners has spoken unto our fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken to us by his dear Son. God has spoken to us. It's called the Bible. How many times in the Bible did prophets say, thus saith the Lord? God does speak to us, and he has given us propositional truth. The Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. It's plain, so why not believe it? It's the truth, all right? So, but they have this problem with religious language. Oh, you know, if there really was a God, we couldn't understand him, or he couldn't communicate with us, or whatever. Then there's the problem of knowledge. Well, you can't know there's a God. Maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't a God. You can't know for sure. Those are agnostics. So David Hume, the great Scottish philosopher, probably the greatest philosopher in the English language, denied this. He said, no, you can't trust miracles. That's just taking somebody's word. And I wouldn't take anybody's word, a miracle happened. Now, Richard Swinburne, who's at Oxford, said, sure, you accept someone's testimony unless you have a reason not to believe what they said is true. Accept it as true if you don't have a reason not to believe. Interesting that these people would say, well, you can't know anything. Well, how do you know that you can't know anything? You can't know anything about God. Well, saying that is knowing something about God. You know that you can't know anything about God, but you're not supposed to be able to know anything. I love skeptics. You know, I have skeptics in the classroom, and they say, well, you can't know anything for sure. And I say, really? How do you know that for sure? Interesting. I love skeptics. They contradict each other. Immanuel Kant, the great German philosopher, Königsberg, Germany. Kant said there's the phenomenal world, the things you can see and hear and touch and taste. And then there's the noumenal world, the world of the mind, the world of the spirit, the world of metaphysics. And he said, you can't know anything about that. In philosophy, it's called Kant's wall. We can know about the physical world. we can't know anything about the spiritual world. That's not true. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but that which he hath revealed to us belong to us and our children forever." Daniel 2:22, we studied the book of Daniel on Sunday night. Daniel 2:22 says, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Amos 3:7, "God revealeth nothing except he revealeth through his prophets." The Bible says God reveals things we can know. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, "The eye hath not heard, nor the ear heard. The eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, what had entered the things that God hath prepared for us in heaven, but they have been revealed to us by the Spirit." Yea, the deep things. God has revealed things to us. We can know God. If we can't know God, then that's knowing something about God, so it contradicts itself. Now, the big argument, the one they always want to throw in your face. Moral concepts. If there's a good God and he's all powerful, why does he let evil happen in the world? There's two kinds of evil. There's natural evil: earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, bridges collapsing, things that nature and the world make happen. Natural evil. Then there's human evil: murdering, beheading, kidnapping, robbing. Statistically, if you're an average American, and you guys aren't, okay, but if the average American, look at the person on either side, the person in front of you, the person behind you, you're going to be the victim of a major crime in the next 5 years, okay? Now, you're not going to be victimized, I know that, okay? It's kind of like the lady that heard that the average wreck happens within 2 miles of your house, so she moved. But yeah, you know, a good God would not allow evil. An all-powerful God could stop evil. So either God is not good or God is not all-powerful. Rabbi Harold Kushner, he wrote a book in the 80s called Why Good Things Happen to Bad People. And basically, Rabbi Kushner, and I met a guy that was a part of his synagogue one time. And Rabbi Kushner's conclusion was, God's sorry that bad things happen to you, and God doesn't want bad things to happen to you, but God's not all-powerful. God couldn't keep bad things happening to you. He couldn't stop it. God's sorry, but he couldn't stop it. Okay? You and I believe that sin is a product of Adam and Eve's fall. As by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. As in Adam came death, so in Christ came life. Sin is a product of human rebellion, and we don't see the whole picture. We see a human picture. How long do we live? 80, 90, 100 years? We live 100 years. How long does God live? Forever. God sees the big picture. We don't. You know, sometimes God does things by millennia, not centuries. Sometimes God does things through centuries, not decades. God looks at the long view of history. And when you look at the long view of history, maybe that something that's bad now isn't going to be bad or end up being bad ultimately. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph is with his brothers, and they had sold him into slavery, and he was a slave in Egypt, and then he became prime minister of Egypt, and then he saved their lives during the famine. You know what Joseph said to them? Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." We don't see the whole picture, okay? Yes, there is natural evil in the world. Yes, there is human evil in the world. And you're an idiot if you deny it. I love all these people that say, "Oh, man is basically good. Look at the news." You buy that? No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. Natural evil in the world, human evil in the world. Now, scientific study. How are we going to explain away God? Well, psychologically, Ludwig Feuerbach, the father of philosophical materialism. Nothing exists but matter. Well, where'd God come from? Well, people wanted somebody to look up to. And so they made God whatever they weren't. They were weak, so they made a strong God. They couldn't be but in one place at a time, so they made up a God that was everywhere. They didn't know everything, so they made up a God who knew everything. God is a projection of humans. Anthropology becomes theology. And this is Ludwig Feuerbach, which nobody knows today. He's not in any philosophy books or anything. I really feel sorry for him. But anyway, he died and went to hell. But Sigmund Freud picked it up. Sigmund Freud picked up the concept, and in a book called The Future of an Illusion, he wrote it in 1929, a little book, about 80 pages, not hard to read. Freud said this. He said, people are afraid of the world. They're afraid of the boogeyman. They're afraid of natural disasters. And so they made up a spiritual father, protector, big spirit that could protect them from all that stuff. He said basically that society evolves through three stages. He took that from Auguste Comte, the father of modern sociology. Comte said you have the primitive society, where they can't read or write, they're polytheists, they're animists. And then you have society will develop, so they have reading, they have writing, they live in towns, they live in cities, and it's a religious society because they're monotheist and polytheist. They do believe in God. But Comte said, and Freud picks that up, that we're going to evolve beyond needing God. We're going to have a technological society where our education and our technology and our science is going to take over, and we won't need to believe in God anymore. You know, used to when you had a hurricane, you prayed to God, but now we've got Super Doppler. You know, used to when somebody got sick, all you could do was pray. Now we've got all these antibiotic drugs, penicillin and everything else. So we don't need God anymore. We have outgrown the need for God. And that Freud makes that very clear. Science explains everything. Sociology. People are superstitious beings. People are superstitious. 90 to 95% of the world believes in some kind of higher power. And so as a sociologist that doesn't believe in God, as an anthropologist that doesn't believe in God, let's explain why people invented the concept of God. Sir James Frazer, that wrote The Golden Bough. E.B. Tyler, the father of modern anthropology. I think I have every book he wrote. Lord Bertrand Russell, famous mathematician, Lord Russell. And yet he wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And it's really not a poor book, all right. But anyway, people just have this need, and they focused on God or some totem or some animal spirit, and then they all form societies. So you form society around a common belief. And so belief in God caused these primitive societies to form that we have today. So, you know, if you don't want to believe in God, don't want to believe that God revealed himself, don't want to believe the Bible is the word of God, there's all these Fruit Loops out there that would give you other reasons why stupid, ignorant people believe in God. You know, Eileen and I have been told we're psychotic because we believe in God and go to church on Sunday. You know, it's some kind of weird, psychological, freaky need that we have in our lives that we can't live without having superstitions and believing in God. Okay, that's the fourth argument. The fifth argument is logic. They try to use logic on God. Well, God invented logic, okay? All the truths of the world are God's truth. The Bible, everything in the Bible is true, but the Bible doesn't have every truth in it. I've never read 2 + 2 = 4 in the Bible. But 2 + 2 = 4, at least it did before Common Core, okay? Well, if God is all-powerful, can he make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? God would not do anything logically impossible or intrinsically impossible. God would not do anything to violate his own character. To make a rock so big you can't pick it up is stupid, all right? Well, if God is all-powerful, can he make a square circle? Well, by definition, a circle's round and a square has four sides, right? Actually, a circle has two sides, inside and outside. But God doesn't do anything that contradicts his character. Well, if God can do anything, can he make 2 + 3 = 6? No, he can't. Because God has introduced eternal laws of science into his universe. That's how the universe runs. God's attributes contradict. Oh, how can he be an angry God and a loving God at the same time? Because of his justice and his mercy. He loves us with his mercy because he has to punish us with his justice. What is mercy? Not getting what you do deserve. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. Really? Yeah. Grace is getting God giving you what you don't deserve, giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Okay? Now, what are we going to say to Mr. Atheist on April Fool's Day? Well, there are over 30 arguments for the existence of God. One is called the argument from continuance. Everything in the world continues. You know, a body's burned to ashes or it goes to dust, but it continues on. There's the ashes, there's the dust. You burn wood, you have ashes. Water escapes in steam. You know, water goes up and forms clouds. Everything continues. So why doesn't life continue? Isn't that an example of continuance? Argument from need. Peter Kraft, who's still alive today, came up with the argument from desire. We get thirsty, but what do you do when you get thirsty? You drink something. Every need has an answer in the world. If you're hungry, there's food, okay? You're tired, you lay down, go sleep. Sometimes you wake up as tired as when you lay down, but hopefully not, okay? But the argument from need, people sense a need for God. Is it the only thing in the world that there's no answer to that need? Logic would say yes. If we have a need, a desire, you know, birds have a desire to fly. They're designed to fly. They fly, okay? Most of them, penguins know, but anyway. All right, anthropological argument. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says, look all over the world. I don't care what color the people are. I don't care what nation they live in. I don't care what language they speak. There are some things that are universally wrong. Every country in the world, it is wrong to betray your own people. It is wrong to betray your own clan or tribe. It's called treason. That is a universal sin. Now, in a lot of cultures, it's okay to betray somebody that's not one of your group, okay? But C.S. Lewis says there are a number of things that are universally wrong all over the world. Everybody agrees they're wrong. Murder of innocent people, okay? Telling lies. Now, in some places, it's okay to lie to people that aren't your group. But to lie to your family, to lie to your tribe, is wrong because it breaks down society. You couldn't have business agreements. You couldn't have peace treaties. Everybody was a liar, couldn't trust anybody. The family would break down. Society would break down. Lying to your own family or people is considered wrong. Now, if treason and lying are two things that every tribe, every race, every group in the world believes is wrong, where'd they get that concept? It had to come from something higher than them. Because if people make up their own stuff, it's different from each other. Where did that concept of wrong come from? It has to come from something higher than us. Can we call that something God? And then today, the argument for intelligent design. Do you see design in the universe? Do you see design in the world? Do you see design in the human body? If you see design, there must have been a designer. Can we call that designer God? Anthony Flew, man, when I was in college, Anthony Flew was the most famous atheist in the world. Just great philosopher, wrote a dictionary of philosophy. I have it. but Anthony Flew, just total atheist. About 10 years before he died, he came to believe in God, and he wrote a book. It's called Why I Am Not a Christian, and he crossed the not out, Why I Am a Christian, on the title. Not is crossed out. He came to believe in God because he couldn't believe that everything here was by accident. It had to be designed, and if it was designed, there had to be a designer. And so he came to believe in God before he died. It's interesting. Eileen pointed out to me last night, if evolution is true, then you're just a jumbled bunch of atoms that accidentally came together. So if your body's a jumbled bunch of atoms, then your brain is a jumbled bunch of atoms. And what you think is a jumbled bunch of thoughts. So how can you trust it? So to think up there is no God, you can't even trust that, because it came from a jumbled up brain that's an accident. So how can atheists trust anything they think up? Because everything they think up comes from accidents and mistakes and chance happenings. Interesting. It's self-contradictory. Now, one of my favorite guys is Blaise Pascal. Pascal was the Albert Einstein of his day in France. He discovered barometric pressure. He invented the barometer. He did the first experiments on the vacuum. He invented probability calculus. He invented the hypodermic needle, okay? But he was also a Jansenist Catholic. He studied the Bible, and as he studied and read the Bible, he wrote down little notes, and he pinned them all over his coats and stuff. And after he died when he was 39. They found all these little scraps of paper pinned inside his overcoat. So they took them all, and they assembled them into a book called the Pensées, which in French means the fragments. But one of the most famous things in the Pensées is called Pascal's wager, Pascal's bet. Pascal had all these scientific friends that were atheists. Now, he was one of the greatest scientists. The four greatest scientists of the 1600s were Sir Isaac Newton, Godfrey Wilhelm Baron von Leibniz, Blaise Pascal, and René Descartes. Those are the four greatest scientists of the 1600s. And so he studied probability calculus. He went to the casinos. He saw the probability of the cards fall. And so he makes a bet about God. And this is the challenge he gives all of his atheist friends. He says, okay, listen. If you bet there is a God and it turns out you're wrong, then you pretty much had a good life anyway. But if you bet there's not a God, and it turns out you're wrong, you are in bad shape. So it just makes sense. It's just logical to believe in God. Pascal's wager. And so I used to, when I got out of college, my church was near Oak Ridge, Tennessee. We had these PhDs in chemistry, PhDs in chemists. They bought farms around. You know, we would visit them. Some would come to the church, and they intimidated me, because I didn't know anything much, you know, haven't gotten very far from there yet. But anyway, I was intimidated by intellectuals, by these PhDs, and I started to study all this stuff. And I found out that you and I as Christians have no reason to be intimidated by anyone, that we have a historically provable faith, we have a rationally defensible faith, we have answers for anything atheists can come up with, if they're willing to listen. Problem is, most atheists don't worry about logic. They don't want to change their lives, and they don't want anyone telling them what to do. They don't reject God because there isn't proof there is a God. They reject God because they don't want God telling them what to do with their own lives and telling them how to live their own lives. And so that's the problem we have today, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet atheists are trying to come up with their own answers, while denying the one person that can give them the answers, God.